Welcome to the podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. Our podcast weaves together the message and a taste of the music that we experience each Sunday morning as we root our lives in grace through worship here at The Table. More and more people are finding their way to The Table through this podcast, so if you are one of the many, many folks who tune in each week from other parts of California, other parts of our country, or even from other places in the world, we would invite you to take a next step in growing in faith here at The Table. You can do that online at our website, thetableumc.org. There you'll find links to social media and also a way to make a deep commitment to our community to express how you hope to root your life in grace, to grow in faith, to reach in love, and to give generously. If you're one of the many people listening to this but haven't quite walked through the door of the sanctuary yet on a Sunday morning, we would love to welcome you into the beauty of this sanctuary. We gather each Sunday for worship at 9:30 and at 11. Our address is 5265 H Street in East Sacramento.
They'll be praying.
Our parable this morning comes from Matthew chapter 13, verses 33, and it is a simple or not so simple line. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole was leavened.
Abide with me, fast falls the tide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me.
Looking at you all for a moment because I missed you. And I don't want to rush past that. I was away for a month. It was nice. And it was nice to come home. I came home just a few days early on the schedule so that I could do what parents call re-entry with the family. And part of what we do in our house, in our family with reentry, is sit in the living room and watch a movie and I braid hair or we color, you know. So that's what we were doing, especially Sophia and I. She's my 15-year-old. That was all before the violence this week. We were watching a movie together. Not a great movie, but it's a good movie. It's called Suffragette. And in that movie, there was this really dramatic scene. We thought it was the most dramatic. It was a scene of the woman, Emily Davison. She's a leader, was a leader in the movement for women's suffrage in England. And in this scene, Emily was trying to unfurl her sash, which had the colors and the logo of the women's suffrage movement, in front of King George V's horse at the famous Epsom Derby in 1913. She was unable to display her banner, though, because the horse ran over her. She suffered injuries that resulted in her death 4 days later. Their hope was that a picture would be taken of what happened with the logo. As we watched that scene together, Sophia said, "I didn't know that women died for the vote." And I felt like a bad feminist mother. And I was reminded how pictures can change history. The whole world saw photos of Emily's attempt. And more importantly, the whole world saw her funeral on June 14th, where thousands of suffragettes turned out and they accompanied Emily's coffin. And tens of thousands of people lined the streets of London. And pictures were taken of the whole moment. And those pictures were a turning point for women getting the vote. In May 1963, another picture changed history. While I was playing happily and safely in my California yard, it was the evening newscast containing footage and newspapers with a still photo of school-aged children, the youngest 9 years old into teenagers. They were being catapulted into brick walls by the Birmingham, Alabama Fire Department by hoses that were powerful enough to remove skin. And that ignited a broader understanding of the violence that was being perpetrated in 1963 in the United States of America on African American people. This photo was a turning point. See, pictures have a way of getting our attention, grabbing us and communicating a truth that many of us are otherwise unwilling to see. Violence is not new for our African American brothers and sisters. They have testified to this truth. The violence is not new. The immediate visuals that are made available through social media and live feed cameras, that is new. The live stream footage makes obvious for all with eyes that want to see that the way we are going, it is not okay. It's not okay in Baton Rouge. It is not okay in Minneapolis. It is not okay in Dallas. It is not okay. And we continue to spiral in a cycle of violence and destruction. For those with hearts ready to say yes to God's liberating love, the images we see compel us to look on at the cycles of harm and to see our own responsibility and complicity in the systems that keep all of this going. And we think, we know that parables function in very much the same way as pictures. See, a parable challenges assumptions. A parable pulls the rug out from under privilege and challenges the system that sustains the status quo of whatever age it is being told. You know, Matt and I were tempted to look for a different biblical text for this morning's message in the wake of all our country has experienced. And I'm very grateful that we stayed in it together and for your help. Because we decided that it seems that the provocative and transformational potential of the parables are precisely what our country needs right now. We need to assess some of the traditional ways we've addressed issues of race and racism and gun violence and relationships between communities of color and those who dedicate their lives to service as police officers. We need our assumptions challenged and the rug pulled out from under whatever privileges some of us have. Whatever privileges keep us afoot while others are falling to the wayside or, worse, get trampled under our feet. And it's my deep hope Jesus' parable of the yeast and the dough and Amy Jellevine's scholarly Jewish guidance can help us find our way this morning. So, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells his hearers, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole of it was leavened. Traditional interpretations provocative single-line parable have tried to minimize its confrontational challenge and to make it comfortable for the followers of Jesus. And they sound something like this: out of the most insignificant beginnings invisible to the human eye, God creates God's mighty kingdom, which embraces all the people of the world. That's one. Another: as yeast works to leaven the dough, so the growth of the kingdom of God is inevitable. Just as a few converts like yeast can work to convert the entire population, you can fill in the rest. God's rule, like yeast, working in a hidden and invisible way, will pervade one's life, giving it a new quality for that person. None of those things I just said are bad. None of them are actually hurtful. It's just that I don't think we need a parable that to tell us that God does God's work and it's kind of mighty and it's good and it is pervasive. Amy Jellevine says it this way: the dough represents the entire world in those traditional ways. The dough represents the individual in those traditional ways. They're all plausible, but none of that is compelling. Such interpretations leave little to chew on or to savor. Rather than catch in our throat a matter that really is something of life and death, when something catches in our throat, bland interpretations slide easily down the gullet and pass quickly through the body. You can have a picture of that. See, Jesus' parables and his mission are rooted in the Jewish vision of the feast. And this short little parable is yet one more example. I want us to remember Luke's story of Jesus in the gospel. It opens with Jesus being placed in a manger. We domesticate that, a manger. It's a feeding trough. What more delicious symbolism could there be for the person who would compare his body to bread? Jesus feeds thousands in recollection of how the ancient prophets, Elijah and Elisha, provided food, and in both an anticipation of and a present enactment of the kingdom of heaven. He's born into a feeding trough. He becomes food. Jesus is consistent in the way he meets people in table fellowship. He is constantly connected to food, with maybe the most famous picture of all, we didn't even need to show you, is Da Vinci's Last Supper. We can imagine it. Any parable with leaven or dough would bring these kind of pictures to mind, but traditional readings on these food stories, they tend to sentimentalize our image of a nice loaf of bread. Thing is, friends, the live stream Jesus shared in this video was not sentimental. Leaven is, in fact, not invisible. Leaven back then is what we today would call sourdough starter. It's far from invisible. No matter how good bread smells and tastes, the sourdough starter to which Jesus compares the kingdom of God neither smells good or tastes fabulous. There is a large ick factor with leaven that we have to contend with if we're to be truly open to the transformative image Jesus shared with his followers. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells his hearers, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole was leavened. As I said, the term for yeast, zoom, it refers to sourdough starter, and not to those little red packets of cultured yeast that sit in our refrigerator doors. Okay? Just to be clear for those of us, me included, who do not bake bread. Listen up. This is how starter is created. It's created when water mixes with the naturally occurring yeast spores that end up in flour when it is ground, and then the yeast enzymes break down the starch in the flour and convert it into glucose. The starter serves as the leavening agent when it is subsequently mixed in with more dough. To create your sourdough starter, you place flour in a bowl, cover the bowl with a dishcloth, and let the mixture sit in a warm, breezeless place, like a dark oven. Or if you live in my house with my partner, on the kitchen counter. And as the mixture sits, the fermentation process begins to take place. And you know the starter is ready when you're sitting in your chair suffering over your sermon and you begin to wonder which one of your children left his or her smelly socks under your chair. And then you look and there are no socks there and you think, yay, they didn't do it. But there's this smell. Sourdough starter has what they say in the cookbook, a pleasant sour smell. No, it's stinky sock smell. And this develops, and if you remember that it is on your kitchen counter, you go and check. Because you're like, what is this I'm smelling? And then you look at it, and it's bubbling. It's disgusting. Like, it's really gross. And then you call him and you say, did you leave this here on purpose? To put it in a more scholarly way, in Jesus' day, leaven was created through the process of rot and decay. So often when it comes up for us in Scripture, it is actually used to symbolize religious corruption. The term yeast or leaven shows up 11 times in the New Testament, and each occasion hints of something whose taste is just a little bit off. It's tempting, then, in our day to read this ancient parable in light of our contemporary context. The leaven is like the hidden structures of white racism that distort our world. The leaven causes black men to be seen as suspicious and violent just for being themselves. The leaven rises out of control in a culture addicted to guns as the answer to the very problem that the guns created in the first place. This moral sermon is hidden not within 3 measures of flour, but in just a few Greek words of an ancient parable. It's tempting to just stop at that and to reflect on just how rancid the smell of rot and decay can become. Yet, in the parable, the leaven itself is not obviously impure like that. Because if it were, Jews would not have used it in the first place. The hidden leaven permeates, it says, all of the good dough it has entered, and it gives rise to something nutritious. So any desire you might have to read this parable over our radicalized context simply just doesn't rise and can't be kneaded into the bread that Jesus longs for this baker woman to bake. And that brings us to the woman. Traditional readings tend to dismiss the woman entirely and to just simply focus on the leaven. It seems important to at least acknowledge that Jesus could have had the baker be a man. Women are lifted up by Jesus and his Jewish community as sacred, and women are also too often left behind, left out of the story. But in this moment, Jesus draws on the prophetic Jewish tradition and announces that the kingdom of heaven is like a woman baking. Maybe more significant, though, than the baker's gender seems, it seems to be that she's doing something. What is this powerful baker woman doing? According to most major English translation, the woman mixed the yeast with 3 measures of flour. The problem with that traditional understanding is that the Greek does not say mixed. The Greek term is enkrypto, which comes from a root which means hide, as in cryptology or secret code making, or to be closest to the Greek, encryption. Thus, she's literally doing something secretly with an ambivalent or a multivalent substance, the leaven, that works by a process of decay. The kingdom of heaven, then, is like a woman who hides leaven. She doesn't hide it to keep it from things. She hides the leaven in order to produce something wonderful. I want you to think of, if you work puzzles, those crypto things in the paper, and you solve it, you're happy. There's a joy at the end when the answer comes forth. She hides leaven in order to make possible the rising of the bread. We need to notice as well that she hides that leaven in 3 measures. It's called sata. 3 measures is something referred to throughout scripture that gets brought out at special meals for special guests, most especially if you think it's God through angels visiting you. It's not what you would use to whip out dinner biscuits for a family of 5 for supper. 3 measures equals a bushel of flour. That's 128 cups. That's 16 5-pound bags. That's 80 pounds of flour, give or take. And when you get done adding in 42 or so cups of water, which is what you would need to make it all come together, you've got a little over 101 pounds of dough on your hand. 101 pounds. Maybe the parable is painting a picture of extravagance and generosity given this enormous yield that is going to result from 40 to 60 pounds of flour. Or perhaps it suggests we upend our lives in light of the kingdom of God and do something that might seem really foolish or extravagant and wasteful to those looking on at us as being simple baker women. Because think about it. We have an opportunity to express just this kind of extravagance every Sunday as we break bread together between meals here at the table. What if the Bible confronts us with the reality that what we call hospitality, Matt invited us to consider sharing in that, and to too easily think of it as snacks or hors d'oeuvres or appetizers. What if what we call hospitality might actually be the main meal of the day? for some among us in this room? What if the kingdom of heaven is like some among us signing up to serve on that hospitality team once a month and hiding nutritious vegetables in homemade recipes or in a cookbook? I've seen them there. You can put cauliflower in brownies. Bring those delicious baked goods for all of us to feast upon as we leave our sanctuary. Or what if you have already been taking meals quietly to folks in the park at the end of the month because you know their paychecks have, you know, run dry? And you do this after school for months, and instead of doing it quietly and hiding it from folks, you go public on Facebook or Snapchat with a photo that invites people to join you. In this way, you reach in love. The yeast that was hidden becomes real and obvious to everybody when it's 101 pounds of dough rising. We pray in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The truth is that most of us are well fed. What if our prayer isn't, though, supposed to be just for us to have our daily bread, but for all of us to have daily bread? See, we pray in hopes that our prayers might become our way of life. And what if Jesus wanted this woman baker's way of life to become the way of life of his followers who were listening and hearing this parable? The kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells his hearers, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole was leavened. Friends, this bread is a feast for all. The kingdom of heaven is hidden for a moment, but it becomes real and apparent as this dough rises, pound upon pound upon pound. It keeps coming from the yeast hidden in the dough to risen bread till it can be shared by all. There is nothing invisible about leaven or yeast back then. There is nothing invisible about it today either. Yeast being hidden in 101 pounds. That is not invisible, people. This is the feast that Jesus wanted his followers to see and to share. And this is an extravagant meal. And this is one powerful baker woman. And there's something else. If you are a baker of sourdough bread, you already know this. But when you finish baking, you hold back a portion of that leaven you worked so hard to create. And you hold it back to bake your next loaves. The kingdom of God is not a one-time feast. We feast at a table where all means all. An abundance of bread is served. And the feast, it becomes the leaven for the next feast. And the one after that. And the one after that. Jesus uses this shocking parable to challenge the people of his day to see what is right before them, to see it as though it's a picture, and to bend their lives towards the kingdom of heaven. They didn't imagine a single baker woman could have any impact on the world. They didn't picture a single baker woman could be part of the kingdom of heaven coming on earth. And Jesus held this image right in front of them and challenged them to see how they might be a single baker woman bringing about the kingdom of God through radical extravagance. So what would happen if we were to hold this image as we imagine turning the tide of the cycle of violence in which we find ourselves in today? What if Jesus' ancient parable could actually be an invitation and a challenge to see how the kingdom is being needed by women bakers all around us. Dallas Police Chief David O. Brown might be a person who is just hiding yeast in 3 measures of flour. Maybe there is something left over in his story that can become the starter leaven for you and for me and for our entire community of faith to go deeper into the issues that are literally killing people in our day. Police Chief Brown is preparing for 5 police funerals in the coming weeks. And he is charged to lead a grieving police department amid anti-police tensions across the country. He says this: "We are hurting. Our profession is hurting. Dallas officers are hurting. We are heartbroken. There are no words to describe the atrocity that occurred to our city. All I know is that this must stop. And this divisiveness between our police and our citizens must stop." Early in his career, Chief Brown, before he was chief, when he was just a beat patrolman, responded to a call which turned out to be his former classmate and partner who had been shot while he was on duty. He ended up dying. 3 years after that, Chief Brown's younger brother died as a victim of gun violence. In 2010, he became the chief of police of Dallas, Texas. 7 weeks after he was made the chief and earned that rank, he lost his own son in a police-related shooting. Chief Brown's own son shot and killed a police officer and another civilian before he himself was fatally shot more than a dozen times by police. But even as Chief Brown mourned the death of his 27-year-old son, he asked if he could reach out to his son's victims and arrange a meeting. Could it be arranged? And on 2 consecutive nights, Brown walked in to their homes, and he did so not as a police chief, but as a father who was hurting too. A close colleague who was a fellow police chief, Keith Humphrey, was the friend that Brown reached out to and asked to arrange these meetings. And Humphrey said of the nights, he approached the families as David Brown, the father of a young man that caused so much hurt in both of these families' lives. And after introductions were made and the hugs were exchanged, I walked outside to give the families and Brown privacy. As I was walking out the door, I heard David say, "First of all, I am sorry, and my son was not raised this way." Police Chief Brown could have hidden from all of this. He could have walked away after his own son was killed as the newly minted police chief of the department. Instead, the image of his weeping eyes and his call to community policing have stayed with me all week. He is the picture of a man who, though heartbroken, is taking a step forward. And he wasn't afraid to mix yeast with flour. Or maybe he was afraid. He just didn't let his fear stop him or to have the last say over him. The process was messy, and it actually could have been contaminated, and the dough could have never risen. That happens. And maybe you could say that's what it is now, the dough that never rises, because here we are again, mourning the death of two black men, and now five police officers in 1 week. Or we could hold that Police Chief Brown broke bread with the very families whose lives his own son shattered. And somehow, in him doing so, I have to believe that that leftover leaven from those meals was what he used when he met with the leaders of the Black Lives Matter movement to plan that peaceful protest where parents and children came together before the violence erupted. I have to believe that the same leaven was working on his heart as he addressed our entire world after the violence. He has gone through this in ways that few of us can imagine. He embodies the truth that we can boldly proclaim that Black lives matter, not as an insult to police officers, but as a prophetic truth. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells his hearers, is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until the whole of it was leavened. Friends, how will we be leavened? I can't tell you how you will. It's going to look really different for each and every one of us. Because, see, some of us are going to gather with banners and signs and protest. And some of us work on this every single day. Our medical professionals, our military professionals, our attorneys, our teachers, our social workers, our therapists. Like Police Chief Brown, though, all of us have a next step to take. And as a community of faith here at the table, we're beginning to imagine breaking bread together this fall around our own experiences with race and racism. And what might that look like? And we're just starting to hide this leaven in the bread. And we know this idea is going to take time. But really, it doesn't feel like we have that much time left. So, though, we're going to keep on kneading our lives together every day and every week. And as we do so, remind ourselves that that initial baker woman, she was charged with kneading 101 pounds of dough. We are in this together. It takes a lot of power and strength. And God longs for us together to roll up our sleeves and to do that hard work of kneading our lives together in the hope of the risen Christ who came into the world in a feeding trough and calls us again, or maybe for the first time, to this table to break bread so that Christ might be our body again. Amen. Lord.